So this was not the hymn that I chose initially, but after our brother spoke and we closed our eyes and we're searching our hearts, I was searching my heart and I was like, okay, I don't have any sin between me and the Lord. And I what he was talking about, grace, that rang true in my heart. And it's like, yes, I've been living in God's grace, and I know that sweet fellowship. Therefore, I don't need to bow my knee right now and get on my knees and seek more grace. And the Lord really convicted me after the service, like, who do I think I am? I need thee every hour. I need thee every hour. 467. And you can go ahead and just remain seated for this one. The next song we'll stand. 467, I need thee every hour. You're standing, turn your hymn books. As you're standing, 420, can't really sit down for this one. My anchor holds, 420. My anchor holds, 420.
Third verse. right, well, if we can take our Bibles and go to the book of Proverbs here for this third session. This is the last session that you all will be awake, because after we eat lunch, everybody will be sleepy. While you're turning there, I was talking to, I think it was John earlier, and he reminded me, he said that he grew up in Mississippi or Alabama. John, where are you from?
Born in Alabama.
Born in Alabama, Okay. So he was telling me he's got a lot of college football opportunities to root if he wants to bandwagon. He went to Clemson, grew up in Michigan. It reminded me of a story someone told me just recently. Ole Miss and Alabama were playing in a game against each other, big rivalry game. And there was a player, a key lineman for Alabama, that he was such a good football player that they kept him on the team, but his grades were abysmal. And the president of the school knew we can't graduate this guy unless he gets his grades up. And so at the end of their season, this important game, halftime, the president of the school comes down onto the field, and he's got a microphone. He grabs this key lineman and brings him over and says, "Look, I got one question for you. And if you answer this question correctly, we'll give you a degree and you can graduate from Alabama. But if you miss this, then we have to bench you." And so the entire stadium, they're listening and close. And so he grabs the guy and takes the microphone and says, "Okay, lineman, here's the question. Answer it right and you play. Answer it wrong and you don't play. Here it is. What is 2 + 2? And the lineman stands, the Alabama linesman, he goes, 4. It's quiet in the stadium, and all the Alabama fans go, "Give him another chance!" I wanted to say that about Penn State, but I figured that's... I'm already in hot water for multiple reasons, but... Okay. All right, I've asked you to go to the book of Proverbs, and I have not told you the chapter yet because it's a unique one. A unique one that if this was a ladies' retreat, you would think would be more appropriate to preach on. But I want you to go to Proverbs 31. Not because I am wanting to preach on the Proverbs 31 woman, but I actually want to preach on the Proverbs 31 man. If you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, and some of you may not be, this chapter, starting in verse 10 to the end of the chapter, is a very well-known chapter, as it lays out in 22 verses this picture of a virtuous woman that truly is a prized jewel. And if this was a ladies' retreat, we would challenge young ladies, this is a vision for you. Aspire to be that. And I think we could also say, young lady, if Christ is in you, then he who lives inside of you already is these qualities. Christ wants to flow these qualities from you. And I think that would be a helpful message to women. But in this chapter, we also have three direct references to the husband of this woman. Well, there's four indirect references to him and household, but there are three direct references to the man who is the husband of this woman. And I believe that the Lord would give us application to us as fathers and husbands on how to be the Proverbs 31 man. And in other words, have you ever considered that who the Proverbs 31 woman is has much to do with who her husband is? That this is not a quality that she is supposed to attain to by herself, but in fact, the husband has a key role in helping his wife become the woman of Proverbs 31. Now, I recognize that not everyone in this room are husbands. Some of you do not have a wife any longer. Some currently are not yet married, and so there is still application to you, but certainly the most clearest application would be to those of us who are husbands. But I want to challenge all the unmarried, especially the young teenage men, think of this as an opportunity to be this man for your mom, and in preparation to be this man for your wife someday. And to those who are, maybe your wife has passed and you're now a widower, maybe in your shoes, the application here would still be applicable and appropriate, that you would still be this kind of man to model that for your sons and for your grandsons and for the men in your church. So we'll start with me. I want to set this up here. The Proverbs 31 opens with several verses talking about how a young man is supposed to conduct himself, a king, and then it starts in at verse 10, and this is setting up the Proverbs 31 woman, and the scripture says this: "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Verse 11, here is our first reference to the husband. The scripture says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." So verses 11 and 12 are the first time we're introduced to this man who is called the husband of the Proverbs 31 woman. Now, before we get into that, I want to just park for just a moment on what it means to be a husband. If you went to the dictionary to look of what is a definition of husband, what kind of a definition do you think you would come up with? Actually, right there, Brother Micah, or was it Bill? Who said that? Bill? Micah? It comes from the idea of husbandry. Is there another place in Scripture where we get that picture, that image? John 15 would be one, okay? The idea of a husband, a husbandman, or husbandry is that of farming, gardening, or could I put it this way, cultivation. So the husband is not someone who is trying to seek to attain this ruby as much as you have an opportunity to cultivate in your wife's life this kind of virtue. Gary Thomas, if you're familiar, he's written prolifically on marriage. He writes in one of his books, "A good marriage," so quote, "a good marriage isn't something you find. It's something you make, and you have to keep on making it." I think there is a misunderstanding, at least I had this misunderstanding, I think men, young men can have this misunderstanding, and you hear a testimony of a pastor who he's been pastoring for 35 years, and he glows with joy about his wife, and maybe he gushes over how good of a woman she is, and you can find yourself thinking, man, if I can just find that perfect woman, she doesn't exist. That perfect marriage doesn't exist in and of itself as its own entity. It's something that is created. It's something that is cultivated. It's something that is grown. That man who's been married for 35 years will tell you, year one in our marriage didn't look like it does 35 years later. It's much more precious now, right? So I think we need to have a biblical perspective, and that is, a beautiful marriage is what we're growing for. It's what we're cultivating. And I, as a husband, have that responsibility. We as men need to pull ourselves from the influence of our culture and purify our perspective on marriage. The world has not figured it out. Hollywood does not have the corner on marital bliss. What is Hollywood's perspective on marital bliss? Okay, there's multiple, right? Find the hottest one. And if she can please you in bed, you will have a good marriage. Trade it on a newer model. That is the perspective, is it not? Movies and sitcoms are based and built on that. And the only place that works is on the television screen. But it does not work in reality. Marquise Clark writes this: "I want my life and my marriage to look less like the world and more like Christ." It ought to be men, because Christ living in us, Christ who has given us the example of what it means to love a wife truly, it ought to be that the world looks to us and says, "So how did you do that?" Of course, then we as humble men say, "I didn't. The Lord did that." But let us not take our cues on marriage from the latest film or the tabloids. Let us take it from the scriptures. And so he says here in verse 1 or verse 11, we're introduced to this man, the husband. The scripture says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." So the application of the young lady is, hey, be a woman who is trustworthy, because he is called to trust you. But the application to us men is this: do you trust your wife? Do you trust her? Do you trust her sense of decorating? Now, some of you say yes, because I have no sense of decorating. But some guys actually have an affinity to that, and they might find that this is the area I want to control because I don't actually trust my wife. Do you trust her intuition on spiritual decisions? I am so grateful for the spirituality that the Lord has given my wife. I have been guarded several times by a sense that the Lord gave my wife that He didn't give me. And I think probably every husband at one time or another has stiff-armed his wife's intuition. And maybe it's because you said, well, you're emotional and you can't point to a verse and you were wrong last week, so I'm not going to listen this time. And every man will say, man, every time I've done that, it's always come back to bite me. Do you trust her? Recently, and I don't have time to tell the whole story, but my wife and I have been working through something. Well, even our call into evangelism. When I finished college and then finished seminary, I was just chomping at the bits. I wanted to go out into ministry, and I was painting for my father-in-law, and I was dying, and I was getting little opportunities to preach, but it's like, man, I was not called to a paintbrush. I was called to preach, and just wrestling with that. And so the first opportunity that came along, there was a church that contacted us and said, hey, we're without a pastor. Would you consider being a pastor? And it was like, I mean, sure. That sounds like an opportunity to stop painting and go preach. And my wife said, I don't feel right about this. And so I didn't either, so we turned it down. And then another opportunity, and then another youth pastor opportunity. And each time I went to I said, well, honey, Emma, what do you think about this? She said, I don't feel, and this is what she said, I don't feel like I'm pastor's wife material. And what do I, a spiritual man who wants to move forward, I'm tempted to say, well, just jump in with me and you'll become pastor's wife material. And I am so grateful that the Lord didn't allow us to do that because it wasn't what He was directing us towards. My impatience was leading that, and her hesitance was actually the Spirit of God working in our family. And so finally, when the Lord did direct us, He called us to launch into evangelism. I went to Emma, I said, what do you think? And for the first time, she says, I think we can do that. And in a very human sense, I don't mean that fully humanly because God was working through that. God used my wife's intuition, my wife's spirituality to help in the guiding process. I think it's safe to say, men, that in any decision, if your wife is resisting or balking or just struggling with it, do not forge ahead. You will create bitterness in your wife. Do you trust her? Do you trust her cooking? Right. Have you told her so? Yes. Yes. Yes, good. Good. I think it is wise for us to regularly communicate to our wives that we trust them. One commentator writes this: the camaraderie here suggests that her strength is his desire, his pleasure, his aim. Her passion and fortitude are part of what makes her excellent in his eyes. God calls us men likewise to grow so highly in maturity in Christ and so deep in security in Christ that we do not bark at our wives' womanly strength, but instead we seek to cultivate it. Does your wife, some of us are married to wives that are really good at certain things that we are not. Do you struggle with that? Or do you allow her to take her head, as it were, take the reins and run with that? Do you push her towards growth? Do you trust her? I think it is safe also to say that in order to truly trust your wife, you must be a man that is trustworthy. For a man cannot truly trust who himself has not come to a place of being willing to be vulnerable and open. The gift of trust to your wife demands you be a man of integrity. Trust demands vulnerability. Trust breeds trust. Men, you will never... you will never lack for the blessings of the Lord in your marriage when you are vulnerable and open yourself up and trust your wife with your own insecurities. Trusting your wife with your own sins. I don't mean confessing them to her in the sense like she's your priest, but letting her know and letting opening up and saying, this is who I am. Do you trust your wife's discernment that you can tell her all of who you are? I think this is a point that in the Christian community, and probably across the board, but especially in the Christian community, we do not do a good job at. Because we recognize, like we looked in the message just a few minutes ago, we fail and we're sinful and we fall short of what we think the ideal husband is. And so we are afraid that if we tell our wife our own shortcomings, then she will love us less. And so there's certain things that are off limits. We just don't tell her because we're afraid of what she's going to think of us. And our withholding of our own vulnerability from her communicates to her, I don't trust you. Do you know one thing it greatly affects? Sexual intimacy. What is the picture of sexual intimacy? Full transparency and vulnerability. I do not want to be crass or vulgar in any way. But when there is full intimacy, there is no barrier. It is completely naked and open, which is how it was designed in Genesis. That there be no barrier between us. Could I ask this question? Understand where I'm going with this. Is your marriage marked by that level of vulnerability? Do you live a naked marriage? What I mean by that is an unclothed, an uncovered, an open relationship between you and your wife, because that's how God created it in Genesis chapter 2, where there be nothing hidden. Do you hide things from your wife? Or do you trust her? Young men, to teenagers in this room, do you trust your mom enough to let her know who you are? I know there's a temptation to think, well, she doesn't understand how guys work, and so I can't really tell her everything, and so I'll tell dad most of who I am. And I understand that, but I think that your mom can handle more than you realize. And you, by withholding yourself from your mom, are actually setting yourself up to withhold from your wife. And I would challenge you, men, would you be willing to trust your mom? Men, do you trust your wife with your failures and vulnerabilities? There seems to be this attitude among men, I think it is innate to our human nature, that manliness is the man who lives guarded. Manliness is the man who has the keen discerning eye, who holds his cards close. But I do believe that's not an accurate picture of a godly man, but it is an accurate picture of a hurting man. Quote, "It is good to trust others, but not to do so is much better." Benito Mussolini. Quote, "I trust no one, not even myself," end quote. Joseph Stalin. Men, when we are not willing to be vulnerable and trust, it is because we are maybe a hurting man ourselves, or we recognize we are not trustworthy. It is the adulterous man who is first to accuse of infidelity. And it is the man who lacks integrity who is often the first who will not trust. The scripture says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, as he gives her the gift of trust." Look at verse 12. "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." There's an exchange here, that is, he voluntarily offers her his heart in trust. She also responds to him by protecting him and doing good for him. Do you trust her? That is the heart of the Proverbs 31 man. Look at verse 23. Here is our next reference to the Proverbs 31 man. First, he trusts her. He is trustworthy. Verse 23, the scripture says this, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land." This is very clearly, there's maybe not as much application to the wife in this verse, but there's much application to the man, and that is this. The husband of the Proverbs 31 wife is a leader. Men, are you a leader? Do you lead in your home? And do you lead in the community? To be a man who was an elder who sat in the gate, to be that, it was a person of hospitality. It was a person who of respectability. And keep in mind, you don't have to be old to be a respectable person, but you can always be a leader. The man who is a leader has a good reputation in his home and in his community. If he leads in his community, it proves he leads in his home. Understand this. Hypocrites do not last long, right? It's only a matter of time. It always comes out eventually. There is no hypocrite that has ever been able to keep his guise hidden. And the longer you spend trying to pretend everything is all right, the more grievous the disaster when it comes out that you've been hiding things. So here's where I'm going with this. If you would be a leader in your home, it will make its way into the community. But if you try to be a leader in the community and not in your home will eventually betray you. That is why 1 Timothy 3 is a charge to bishops, elders, pastors specifically, in saying you will not have effectiveness in your church if your home is not in order. So my challenge, my charge, my call to us men is, are you a leader at home and in your community? First it starts at home and then it bleeds into your community. Let's start at the home. Men, do you lead? Do you lead in personal devotions? Now, that doesn't mean that you get up in the morning and say, bless God, kids, you're going to come to this table at 6 o'clock and you can't even wake up, but we're going to have devotions because I'm the leader. Okay, we understand that. That's not good leadership. Where does good leadership start? It starts by the husband rising and spending that time in personal devotions. Maybe then at the breakfast table, or maybe in the evening, he shares what the Lord's teaching him. He purposefully takes them to the Word, but it's an outflow of his own relationship with Christ. When I first got married, I asked several men, I was like, how do I lead my wife? I don't know how to lead her. Like, what does that actually mean? And one man began to challenge me. He said, it looks like you leading yourself and your own walk with the Lord is going to affect her. Do you lead at home? Do you lead your children? Is your wife the one that is the spiritual leader in the home, or are you? Every pastor will tell you this is one of the greatest hindrances in the church amongst the families, is when the dad, maybe because of intimidation, maybe because of failure in the past, maybe he doesn't feel qualified, maybe he struggles to read, and so therefore his own insecurity, he doesn't want to go to the Word. And too often the woman, feeling the lack of spiritual leadership in the home, she will try to usurp that because, well, if no one's going to lead, I'll lead, which is also a problem. But men, I want to call you that God has laid the leadership of the home and the church and the community squarely on your shoulders and on mine. It is not for the women. They are not supposed to bear that responsibility. We are. Do you lead out in being humble? Do you lead out in being transparent? Do you lead out, well, you know, we're on vacation, and so we're on vacation, so we don't need to go to church. No, brothers, would you be willing to set the example in your home that when we're on vacation, we are still going to honor God? When we are on vacation, we're not going to watch the wrong movies that we wouldn't watch if our pastor found out, but on vacation, we're still going to walk with the Lord. Are you proactive in your home by leading your family? I wrote down a number of applications that sting for me. So listen in as I talk to Caleb. When you sit at the dinner table, do you keep your phone at the table or do you set it to the side? Do you have open, vulnerable communication with your children? Do you proactively teach or do you only teach when they disobey? That's reactive parenting. Do you look for the opportunities to call your sons to obedience, or do you just get mad at them when they don't obey? Okay. Do you honor your children? Do you publicly insult them, or do you always praise them? Are you known for being strict or a disciplinarian, or are you known for grace and truth? Men, God's called us to be leaders in the home. Psalm 85, verse 10, I think is a beautiful passage. Psalm 85, 10 says this, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Both need to mark your home. Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. When you discipline men, when you discipline your children, I'm talking to the men that still have children in your home, do you discipline because you're frustrated that they failed? Or do you discipline them because, "My child, I love you so much, and if I let you continue with this, I will hinder you"? Do you discipline because their action irritates you and they inconvenienced you? Or are you disciplining for the saving of their own soul? Well, what that requires is righteousness and peace to be a part of your life and your home. He is a leader in his home, in his community, in his church. Now, for a pastor or for an elder or a deacon who is in a leadership position, it is more obvious how to lead in your church. But for the man who is not in a leadership, does not have a leadership title, how do you lead at church? You draw a circle around yourself and you say, "As for the man in this circle, we will follow the Lord." When your church is going through a difficult business meeting and there's accusations that begin to be thrown, and you're sitting there thinking, "Well, who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm not a deacon. I'm not an elder. I'm not a pastor. Who am I?" Would you be willing to at least stand up and obey God as for you and you, and stand up and say, "We can't do that. That was wrong. Pastor, we're not going to say that to you." Or maybe you have to stand up and say, "We need to deal with this sin. We cannot continue any longer." You don't have to have a title to lead. You just have to be obedient to lead. He is a leader. And then I want you to look down at verse 28, and here's probably the area that God has been challenging me the most currently in my own marriage. Verse 11 says, Proverbs 31 husband is a man who trusts his wife. Verse 23, the Proverbs 31 husband is the man who is a leader. And down in verse 28, look at this. "Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her." He praiseth her. This is the area God's been working on me about. Do you praise your wife? Do you praise her to her face? Do you praise her behind her back? Do you praise her publicly before the children? What I have found in my experience is if I praise my wife behind her back, but I criticize her to her face, I wound her. If I praise her to her face and then criticize her behind her back, I embitter and devastate her. But if I praise her to her face and praise her behind her back, I lift her, and in fact, I cast vision for her. How do you speak behind? I mean, this is a point for all of us, is how do you speak about people behind their back? It actually is more a revelation about us than it is about that person. If someone come and praise you to your face, you kind of take it, at least I do, I take it with a grain of salt, because I figure you might be kind of that nice guy saying, "Well, nice job, little boy." But what really reveals what you think about me is how you talk about me behind my back. And so in the same way, how do you speak about your wife behind her back? Men, sitcoms are built on tearing down men's wives. And if the church is marked by the same spirit, shame on us. Do you talk about your wife in condescending terms because your buddy will laugh at it? Shame on you. You cannot blame your marriage struggles on your wife. You are attributing to it. And you are the major factor. God has called us to praise our wife. Do you realize what praise does? Praise, Charlie and I were just talking about this just the other day. Praise is not like a momentary compliment that hits the person, affects them, and then drops off to affect them no more. Praise is like a living organism. That when you speak praise to someone, it lodges in their soul, takes on a life of its own, and lives inside of them to continually pulling back their memory and saying, hey, remember how they praised you? Do it again. Praise is actually vision casting. I remember this from high school. When a basketball coach, you made a good play, and he, at the next timeout, he grabs you and pulls you aside, and he says, hey, man, do you see what you just did? You know, well, what did I do? I mean, the ball went in, what did I do? He says, okay, this is what you did. You boxed out that guy, you got the rebound, and you put it back in. That was awesome. So what happens the next time you're down on that getting ready for the offensive boards? You know what starts living in your memory? Whether you realize it or not, you're going, last time I boxed out and I got a rebound and I put a basket in. Let's try that again. That praise actually casts vision for you to do it again. So when you, too often we wait for our wife to excel before we praise her. One author put it this way. A husband who withholds his praise yet expects praiseworthiness is like a gardener who withholds water until the plant grows. If you are the cultivating husbandman, view praise as the water that your plants desperately need. I am not referring to flattery. There is a big difference between flattery and praise. Flattery is giving a compliment that benefits me. Praise is for the good of another. Praise is to lift, to build, to propel, to give vision. Flattery is all about, if I prop you up, how is it going to affect me? I'm not calling for flattery. I'm calling for praise. What that requires is that a husband has a vision for his family, that a husband has a vision for his children. He has a vision for his wife. You say, but how do you praise if you don't feel like your wife does things that are praiseworthy? I mean, how do you do that? It's going to come across as flattery. It's going to come across as sicky sweet. So how do you do that? That's the question I kept asking. So let me tell you a very quick story. My wife, and she would tell you this, so I'm not telling you anything that she wouldn't say herself. My wife was very good at baking growing up. She enjoyed that, but there was not afforded her many opportunities growing up to actually do a lot of cooking. So when we got married, my wife would tell you she wasn't the greatest cook. And I came from a family where my mother was excellent. And so, I mean, that probably is a story for every wife. You're not that great, and then you grow into being really good. And maybe some brothers, maybe some of you meet an excellent one and pack on the pounds. But in my situation, I know. But in my situation, my wife, there was a number of things that I really struggled those first couple of years in marriage, that there were several meals that were just not very good. There was always a temptation to sit there and it's like, well, I want her to get better. Hey, you know what would make this meal a little bit better? If you did X. Do you know what that actually does? Crushes her, right? And then one of the things that she would do that I just could not understand is she would experiment with brand new recipes that we've never tried before when the guests are coming over. So we're like, hey, we're going to have so-and-so over to the house, and they're going to eat dinner with us. And so I get home from work, and I said, okay, so what are we going to have? And she's like, I tried this brand new recipe. I hope it works. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Like, you do a tested, tried and true. Like, do one you know is going to work for the guests. And I got after her after it happened multiple times. And a couple of times, it wasn't a good meal. And I'm sitting there choking it down, going, oh, I hope this guy likes mushrooms. You know, I just like, it was not a good situation. And I would get after her, and I would get after her, and it wouldn't change. And I'm thinking, how do I help her move forward? Because I've challenged her and I've criticized her and she's not getting the message. And more recently than I would like to admit, the Lord began to turn a light bulb on for me. It is not a matter of praising her for a poor meal as much as recognizing that every weakness that your wife has exposes one of her strengths. Consider this. You know why my wife is willing to try a brand new meal on the guests? Because she's very courageous. She's bold. She's daring. And as I began to recognize that her weakness was actually exposing one of her greatest strengths, I began to receive a whole new appreciation for my wife. So I came back to the house, and she told me, I'm going to try a brand new recipe. And I said, honey, that's awesome. I said, you know what that reveals about you? You're not afraid of man. You're willing to foray out and to try something, even if it might fail. And you're not afraid of failure. You're courageous. And I said, and honey, I would, in evangelism, I would much rather have a woman like you than a woman that I'm always pulling teeth to try to join me. And you know what? God unlocked in my own soul a whole new understanding of my wife. And it flowed out of me to her through praise. And I don't know to what extent that is affecting her, but I do know this. My praise, both to her face and behind her back, will live in her soul for years to come. Men, especially fathers, we damage our children when we resist and refuse to give them praise. I have heard too many times fathers say this, well, I don't want to give them a big head. It actually reveals that you're more afraid of the pride in your own heart than your child. And the truth is, you can't control what happens in their head anyways. And you are damaging the vision for their life. Cast vision by praising. Your wife is constantly, any godly mother is constantly on the, is being attacked by the flesh and by the devil. Some of you know that if you've got small children in your home, your wife is constantly, she's being bombarded by her own weakness. And then the devil, the accuser of the brethren, loves to take that. You weren't even spiritual enough to get out of bed and put your makeup on and have your devotions. And well, it's because she was up all night with the kid who was throwing up. But man, the devil loves to just needle her like that. And the accuser of the brethren is so good at twisting things and condemning her. And if her husband comes home from work and does the exact same thing, by criticizing her about the meal and talking about the fact that she doesn't look as nice as she did yesterday. Do you know whose team you just joined? Not your father's, but the accuser of the brethren. Man, our call as husbands is to be the one who's their battle buddy, to come alongside them, to encourage and lift them and praise them. Kent Hughes writes this, the man who sanctifies his wife understands that this is his divinely ordained responsibility. He says, is my wife more like Christ because she's married to me? Or is she like Christ in spite of me? Has she shrunk back from his likeness because of me? Or do I sanctify her and hold her back? Is she a better woman because she's married to me? Men, you have an opportunity. I have an opportunity to grow my wife in sanctification, not by preaching at her, but by encouraging and lifting and praising. Your praise affects how you your children praise. Would you work to intentionally build a culture in your home? Not of sugarcoating things, but of looking to cast vision. And I'll finish with this. I believe that even in discipline, I've kind of already alluded to this, but I believe in disciplining of your children, you can raise a culture of casting vision. My son, you're a born leader. And if I allow you to continue in this behavior, your potential will be hindered. So I'm disciplining you for the purpose of calling you forward. When you say to your wife, you are a woman who is precious and you are sensitive, and I am so grateful for that. And if we do not band together and work through this need, that sensitivity will be stifled. So I am coming alongside of you to pray with you and to help you so that you and I can be all that God wants us to be. He praises her. Proverbs 31, husband. He is a man who trusts. He is trustworthy. He is a man who leads, not in arrogance, but in humility. And he is a man who praises, both he and his children rise up and call her blessed. Would you be willing to be the Proverbs 31 man as you go home to your wife?